As Pastor Bolt mentioned, we're continuing our series and looking at the threefold office of our Savior Jesus Christ in his work as Redeemer, as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And last week, we looked at how the Lord Jesus is a prophet, the one who is greater than Moses, who speaks the words of life and whose words are true. He is the living word, and he speaks the living word of his word in the Holy Scriptures. And he speaks through those whom he has raised up to preach his word. Well, today we're considering the work, the person and work of Jesus in his office of that of a priest. Now, a priest is one who represents the people to God and God to the people. And here our Savior is the one who brings us forgiveness, and he pleads for us in prayer. There is a dual aspect, a twinfold dimension to Jesus's mediatorial work as our priest, that of making a sacrifice, first of all, and then his prayers. I'd like for us for a few moments to consider them in that order. Jesus as a priest offers a sacrifice. We really see this in our scripture passage this day in Hebrews chapter 2. As printed in your program, verses 14 to 18. So therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The author of the book of Hebrews wants us to know about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, of his person and his work that is better, superlatively better than any and everything that came before. And the focus of this passage is especially on the incarnation, the coming of our Savior Jesus into this world, that he took on our human flesh and blood, that he shares with us, that he is a partaker of our nature. This is what he is getting at here in verses 14 and in 16, that the children share in flesh and blood, that he himself partook of these same things. Earlier, the author of Hebrews mentions that Jesus was made a little lower than angels, and that the one that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Here the author of Hebrews wants us to know, as we believe and trust in Jesus, that we are united with him, that there is a solidarity with our Savior, Jesus Christ, that there is unity. The Apostle Paul develops this very clearly in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, how that faith is what binds us, unites us, rivets us to the person of our Savior Jesus and his work on the cross, and the benefits that we now receive because of who he is and what he has done. Here, the author of Hebrews is highlighting that Jesus does not take on the nature of angels, but he takes on our very human nature. Those who are of the seed of Abraham, he was made like his brothers. And it was necessary, the author of Hebrews writes, that he take unto himself flesh and blood, that he added humanity to his full divinity, so that the Lord Jesus, as priest, is one who indeed is both fully God and fully man. He does not come out of humanity, but into humanity. But he was still flesh and blood. And the thrust of this passage is leading us to explain why it is that Jesus came in human flesh. A couple weeks ago in the evening service, there was a passage similar to this in which I was explaining why it is that Jesus came in human form. I'll use different language than I used during that passage because this passage is a bit distinct from that. But Jesus came to secure the redemption of his people. He came in our own nature. He came down to us that we might be united to him and risen up and experience the benefits of his work and redemption. So we must ask ourselves, why is it exactly that Jesus came? Why did he leave the realms of glory and take on human flesh and blood? We know he came as God's light. He came, as we heard last week, to proclaim God's truth. He is the one that we'll hear of next week, who is God's ruler and king. He came to do good. He came to set an example. He came to teach and to fulfill God's law. He came to build his church. And for these and many other reasons, the Lord came. But these reasons are somewhat incidental to his having to come in human flesh. In the providence of God, God could have communicated these and accomplished these very things without his Son from glory taking on human flesh. But we find that it is as a priest that he has come in human flesh. He is the priest who makes a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is himself. He is the priest, and he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so there is a link the author of Hebrews is making between Jesus' incarnation and Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary. He came that he might die. Or as the author of Hebrews is putting it here, he came to make atonement. He came in our human form, as it were, our human nature. He was tempted. He was tried just like us. And yet he alone is the one without sin. He is the one in whom there is no guile. He is that true Lamb of God and with whom there is no spot or blemish. He is the one who is altogether perfect. And he fulfilled all the righteous commands of our righteous God. He satisfied all the requirements of God's law that he might bring many sons, those who believe on him, sons and daughters through faith, to glory. So this passage brings out that there are two aspects of a priest making a sacrifice, or the work of the Lord Jesus, even on the cross, It is the priest is that intermediary between God and man. It is the sinner, and it is the holy, righteous God. As we read in Timothy, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who represents us before God if we believe on his name, if we trust in him. As the Father sees the Lord Jesus, he sees his wounds, his wrist, his feet, his side, his forehead. He sees his wounds that are altogether a perfect and righteous sacrifice for all who would believe on him. And as the Lord Jesus looks at those who trust in Christ, he sees the holy, righteous work of your Redeemer. You are united with him. As he looks on you, united to Jesus, he sees his Son. And the glory of the gospel is that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed because of the priestly work of our Redeemer. We have a new standing because of Christ. The priests in the Old Testament had a very ornate garb on the ephod, were 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The ornateness of the dress, the attire of the priest symbolizes well God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's purity. And so we see both this aspect of the priest representing God to the people in holiness, and the priest representing the people to God with his very names of the tribes written on the ephod that he would wear. We read that Christ became man that he might bear our sins upon the tree, upon his own shoulders. It is his righteous blood which alone can atone for sin. As we read later in the book of Hebrews, it's not the blood of bulls and goats. It is that of the precious blood of God's own Son, our Savior from glory, who made that perfect once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. As he took the sins of his people upon himself and bore the penalty, as he took that guilt, the judgment of a holy, righteous God. This is what the author of Hebrews is getting at as he talks about atonement, or in some translations, propitiation. That God's righteous disposition, his displeasure against sin, is turned aside as he sees the righteousness of his Son. And his sacrifice is accepted so that those who are united to him by faith, for whom he lays down his life, are forgiven their sins. I'll mention briefly in this passage in Hebrews, there is a reference of Christ's triumphal work in, as a priest in offering a sacrifice of himself, and this reference here to death. We read in the Bible that the wages of sin, or the consequences of sin, is death. And we find that the glory of the gospel, the work of Christ, is that there is a triumph of victory over death and over the devil himself, who has the power of death, who tempts and leads us into sin and its wages. Indeed, there is a spiritual separation that comes from us as we sin before God. And this physical separation eventually has a physical manifestation in our own physical death. But the glory of the work of our great high priest is that there will be a complete and an eternal reversal. The devil in his accusations is silenced. The accuser is rendered speechless. As the Christian can say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death and the grave. He has taken the sting out of it all because he is satisfied. He's made atonement to God's perfect righteous character. Our Savior's work as priest is so marvelous, so complete and sufficient that the word faithful is ascribed to it. It is that once for all perfect righteous sacrifice of God's beloved Son who is precious in his sight that is accepted by the Father and gives spiritual liberty. Well, that's a little overview, a snapshot of our Savior as our priest who offers a sacrifice of his own righteous life that he willingly lays down. But a second component to Jesus being our priest is that he prays. And this is from our passage a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Prayer is hard work. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. I think if we're honest, most of us would confess that we struggle with our prayer lives. We find our minds getting distracted. We have great intention. We grow weary. This is the common lot of Christian people. So you are not alone if this is something with which you struggle. Even Jesus's disciples struggled with this. The night in which our Savior was betrayed in the garden, Jesus goes to his disciples. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he reminds Simon Peter, with whom he spoke those words as a representative of all the disciples. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Here is a picture of Jesus's prayer ministry for one of his disciples, but it stands as a prototype of his entire ministry of intercessory prayer. The Bible focuses partially on what Jesus has accomplished. There are verbs in the indicative mood of what God has done through Christ. And yet there are verbs in the present tense about what Jesus is doing now. And we're given a glimpse as if the curtain has come open into heaven. And we have a picture of the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus, before the throne of the Father. And we read in one translation, that he ever lives to make intercession. This was even spoken of in the servant psalm of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 53 verse 12. He makes intercession for the transgressors. So day by day, hour by hour, year by year, millennium by millennium, our Savior Jesus is praying. He is praying for his own people. It is an astounding thought to think that our Lord from glory is praying for us, that he knows us. He knows you. He knows what you are facing. He knows what I am facing. He knows where and how we need prayer. And he is ever living to make intercession. In Jesus' day, many of the Jewish people understood that intercession was entrusted to the angels, especially to Archangel Michael. But we learn in Hebrews that Jesus' priestly ministry of prayer is even far greater than the angels. Even in this intercessory role, he is far superior to the angels. And Jesus's contact and relation with the Father is something that is unbroken. His intercession never ceases. And he has that perfect, unbroken fellowship with the Father. And he is one in that he is in human flesh, eternally so, even in heaven, he's fully God and fully man. Now for all eternity, he understands what we face. Back in that previous passage, it speaks of his compassion, his sympathy, his care for us. For he knows that we are but dust, that we are of flesh and of blood. And he himself has been tempted. So he intercedes for us compassionately. He prays, pleading his righteous wounds and perfect work. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews says, "For Christ has entered into the holy places, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." That is his priestly ministry of his own sacrifice, but it is also his prayer ministry. Paul defines Jesus's current ministry before the Father in Romans chapter 8 in these words: "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." It's an incredible thing, and I often think of this as my own mind and heart wanders and drifts in prayer as I struggle in my prayer life. It's such an encouragement to know that Jesus is praying, and he's praying for me. He's praying for us even now. It is an incredible, very humbling, and remarkably deeply joyful, satisfying name, thing that he presents us and our needs to the Father. John Chrysostom, a church leader of an earlier day, captured this aspect of Jesus taking our prayers that are far from perfect and cleaning them up on the way to heaven as they go to God's very throne room, which we find in Revelation 5, that our prayers are there, as it were, in a bowl, that they make it beyond the ceiling. Sometimes you may feel that your prayer doesn't get above the ceiling or the car in which you are in. But we have the glorious promise that they make it to God's very throne of grace. Well, Chrysostom tells the story of a father who was away. And his daughter wanted to prepare a very nice and lovely bouquet of flowers for his return home. And so she goes into the yard, into the woods, and she gathers flowers, and she picks some weeds that are and flowers that are wilting and weeds that are growing. But when the father comes home, he finds this most lovely, beautiful arrangement. For this young girl's mother had come and weeded the bouquet and propped it up with lovely flowers. And Chrysostom describes that that is what Jesus does with our prayers. He's weeding our prayers, and he's interjecting his perfect intercession. What a great Savior. What a marvelous priest who has laid down his life as that once for all perfect sacrifice in the one who is praying for us. Let's give him our thanks. Our Father and our God, we worship your name. We praise you for the marvelous work, the wonder of the gospel of your Son, our Savior, coming in flesh, being tempted like us and yet righteously fulfilling your law in love, not counting his own life dear, but laying it down, and you, the Father, also letting him be sacrificed for the sin of his people. We praise you. We praise you that the work of our atonement is completed in the work of Jesus on the cross. And we thank you that he's a risen Savior, that he has ascended, that he is at your right hand. Evermore he lives to pray for us. Our God, fill our hearts with joy. May we respond in faithfulness and continuation in prayer with this great encouragement of such a Savior. In Jesus, our loving and mighty Savior's name, we pray. Amen.